the section of scripture that's come to my heart is 2 Timothy 4. And what I'd like to do is read it to begin with, just to read it. The second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. So here we go. He's mentioned in chapter 3 at the beginning, understand this. So this is chapter 3. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. And then chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas hath, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessaloniki. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and, above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will requite him for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Hallelujah. And that's great to just read it, isn't it? Just listen to it read. Yeah. I would encourage you, perhaps you already do it, read the scripture out loud to yourself. Perhaps you already do that. You know, don't do it all the time in all your reading, but make sure, if you can, at least once a day, when you're reading, read it out loud so that your ears are attentive. You'll find it will be something that enhances a breakthrough kind of sound barrier, if I can put it that way. And you can, you know, find the tone of your voice, and you can find emphases coming and so on. It's a lovely thing. You know, these chapters, of course, this is the last thing we know that Paul wrote. He's right at the end of his life, and he's aware of it, as you see, though it does seem that he expects to live on at least some months. They come before winter, he says. He's writing, of course, to Timothy, who at the time is in Ephesus. And the Lord, Paul had sent him there, and he'd stayed there. He was helping the church there. And now he's saying, come before winter and bring some of the things that are there, you know, and bring Mark. And what strikes me is how this man is so very clear on so much, alert at the end of his life, absolutely alert, alert to people, alert to brothers and sisters, alert to what's happened, absolutely awake and carrying nothing unpleasant, you know. And he knows that this Alexander the coppersmith Well, the Lord will deal with him. The Lord will deal with him. Did you notice that? The Lord will requite him. He's done things wrong. He's greatly withstood our message. And beware of him yourself. Don't get tangled with him, Timothy. Don't try and correct him. The Lord will requite him for his deeds. It's a great thing. Beware of him. He's greatly withstood our message. And Paul doesn't seem to be, well, he doesn't indicate any great sadness that no one stood with him. At my first defense, that's verse 16, isn't it? No one took my part, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So his spirit is a forgiving one, that of neglect. It's the way of dying. It's the way of I've fought the good fight. And I've finished the course. Amen. I've kept the faith. Faith. I've kept the faith. And all of this is in contrast, of course, to what's going on in the last days. That's why I read the few verses from the third chapter. That he's in the last days, and lovers of self rather than lovers of God. It's a horrifying list of things. And so speaks to today. It's one of those sections of scripture that brings home to me the fact that we pretty much, because is this sort of state of affairs is becoming worldwide. You sense that what you Americans say is the world's going to hell in a hand cart, and you sense the destruction of the nations, the dreadfulness of things, and the individuals, really are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And even in the churches, God is just a convenience to many, to get you what you want. And if he doesn't sort of come up with the goods you wanted, we get thoroughly, want to hit him one on the jaw if we could. It's amazing, but that's because of the spirit of this world. That's just pervading, and lovers of self, goodness me. Isn't it incredible? But in contrast, this poor man and all the ones he's remembering, all the names, you probably did you count a few of them? Just some of them. These are people. Luke alone is with me. Luke alone. I was speaking for about 3 hours today in some meetings that have gone ahead in this conference, and I was speaking out of Luke. And Luke alone is with me. And then get Mark. I presume that Mark is the Mark that Paul had not wanted to go with them. The Barnabas and wanted to take Mark with them. Do you remember that? And now it seems Mark has come through into a new place, and there's no holding back on Paul's part. Now bring him, bring him. He's a real help. I mean, Paul was saying it didn't help us, you know, on our first journey. Do you remember he quit partway in, and Paul and Barnabas had a personal confrontation about the matter, you know. There are two great divisions, by the way, that are chapter 15 of Acts. There are two great squabbles that go on. One's really serious, and it's on doctrine, and you should serious doctrine, serious doctrine, and they had to work that one out. But the chapter ends with this squabble that was really on personalities between Paul and Barnabas, and anyway, they couldn't work it out. But now Paul's turned round. He's seen that Marcus changed, and then he's got Demas, you know, and you probably know that Demas was, well, Paul speaks in a commendatory way about Demas, you know, he's with him, man, you know, it's tremendous. And then he's now not with him. Demas greets you. See, you'll find it in Colossians. Demas greets you. Demas is with him. And hallelujah. It's tremendous. By the way, talking about Luke, you know, October the 18th is St. Luke's Day. And in the Episcopalian churches and so on, it's rather good sometimes to, when you know that, Luke, the beloved physician, October 18th, have a look at the collect for that day. The collect for St. Luke, that he's that beloved, that great and beloved physician of body, but also of soul, it says, and that you shall profit much by the medicinal profit from reading his gospel, the medicines that he will give you from reading about Jesus. I'm just thinking of what Richard sang to us, that beautiful hymn. I cannot speak enough of you. I cannot breathe enough of you. I cannot sing enough of you. That beautiful hymn. And you know, you have a look at Luke, and there's medicine in Luke as he makes you look at Jesus in a particular way. He carries you along under the inspiration of the Spirit. It's very personal. I don't know whether you're aware. Of course, I guess that Luke's about 50 or 60 years old when he's there at the end of Paul's life. Luke alone is with me, you know, and he'd been a busy boy, you know, Luke. You know how he begins his gospel, and he begins Acts, and he says, you know, about a lot of people have been writing about Jesus, and he said, and I felt it was good that I should write about Jesus, and so I was at pains, and of course he's a doctor, so I was at pains. Now, you know, I don't know if any of you ever look at the BBC, but I wouldn't recommend it, particularly in BBC News. But sometimes you get something that's called BBC Verify. News on a few days earlier about something tragic here, something happening over there, something over there. So what the BBC do, they don't trust it. And so they will send investigators across to the area who will check it all out, check the place, check the photographs, BBC Verify. Now, you understand that Luke was a kind of reporter who He would have had a good talk with Mary. He would have gone and he would have talked, he would have investigated these things. That's what he says at the beginning of his gospel, that he, so that he could write a report for this friend of God called Theophilus. Friend Theophilus means friend of God. And so he wanted to write something for most excellent Theophilus of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So he would have investigated. I don't know. He must have been young when he begun it, but perhaps he had a chat with Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, because he wrote about, you know, John Baptist, isn't that right? And what happened in the temple, so that we might know most surely these things, that we might know them most surely. And, you know, I mention all of this because I wanted to read verse 14 of chapter 3. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood now you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, we've got a lot more sacred writings than Timothy had, haven't we? Obviously, including the Gospel of Luke. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed forth by God, inspired by God. Isn't that a lovely phrase? It's in breathe, it's got breath in it. That's why I wanted to read these verses. I wanted to read about Paul. I wanted to read his spirit. I wanted, in my as best I can, to interpret what he's saying about the last days and about his own last days. His own last days. Can you see the contrast? All scripture is God breathed. Let it out. Speak it out. Speak it out to yourself. Let your own ears hear you reading it. Let the breath, your breath, coincide with God speaking again through it. You've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got the Spirit of God in you. That same Spirit who breathed this into Paul and made him write this way. And it was no lie. And all the other scriptures, they're God breathed. Hallelujah. And you know that life comes from breath, and breath shows that you're alive. And you know, people need to hear, wasn't it, dear John Wesley, who heard someone reading the Roman epistle when he was laboring in his religion and bondage? And he was in that street in London, and they went to that church, and someone, all they were doing was reading out Romans, and light shone into my heart. Well, you know the famous saying of Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed. Amen. It's a great sort of thing. And I hear that, you know, I feel that. I feel that myself. My heart is warmed as I read it, even to myself. My heart is warmed. When we are home, my wife and I, Every day after our midday meal, which is usually our largest meal in our home, when we're home together, and we, of course, I make my espresso, and then I sit down with my espresso, and Hazel comes and sits down, and we read, and I read the scripture out loud, and I usually read it out of a strange translation, one that we're not familiar with. That's a great thing to do as well, and it comes in a different way. And I've been, it's God breathed even through a strange translation, Amen. It's tremendous, that all scripture is God breathed. God breathed. I mean, I encourage you, probably you already do it with your loved one at home. Hope so. And if you've got children, with the children, or if you've got a guest or two, with the guests. Round the table. We've got to get back to these simplicities. Don't make a meal of it, as my father used to say. Don't make a meal of it, Bernard. Get on with it, will you? You're praying too long. You're making a meal of it. Bernard, don't make a meal of it. Stop preaching. All right, stop talking from. Amen. But all scripture is inspired, God breathed, for and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, now I'll say this to you, that's not a common phrase. Man of God is not a common phrase. You say, oh, surely it is. No, it's not a common phrase in the New Testament. It's not a common phrase even in the Old Testament. Man of God. You'd think it was a common phrase. It's not. You can check me up. New Testament, it's hardly a handful of times. Tremendous, and that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.